In your Bibles to the book of Galatians in chapter 2. Don't you enjoy sometimes looking at people's facial expressions? Their reactions to things. I'm sitting there in my seat telling Lindell that my backslidden daughter is finally back in church, and the look on his face like, what? I didn't... Somebody backslidden? It was funny.
Don't fool the old man.
Yeah, you tell a pastor somebody's backslidden, man, they're ready. Come on, let's go. Let's get them back. Let's get it. All right. We're going to be in Galatians in chapter 2 this morning. Galatians chapter 2. And let's start reading in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified with Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless your word today. Lord, I don't know exactly what the needs of the people that are in this room are today, but I pray that somehow something in this message would help them out. Lord, would give them comfort, strength. Lord, others... Lord, you just open their eyes and show them their need for salvation. Lord, you're the one who knows the hearts. You're the one who knows the conditions of everybody in this room today. So I ask, Lord, that you would be preeminent, and Lord, that you would take your word and suit it as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wish I had time to go in depth into all of these verses right here. But I read the context. I'm going to focus there on verse 20. But I wanted to read the context of the particular passage so that you could see where Paul was coming from and what Paul's tremendous transformation was. You see, Paul went from one type of righteousness to another type of righteousness. He had an incredible transformation in his life. If you saw Paul before he met Jesus Christ, morally, he was pretty much the same guy as he was after he met Jesus Christ. I mean, we're not talking about somebody who was a thief, a robber, a liar, who was, guilty of all sorts of crimes, who his life was all messed up with all kinds of, alcoholism and dope and anything like that. You don't find that in Paul's life at all. You find a pretty righteous guy. There's not a lot that you could accuse Paul of. In fact, Paul said at one point, he said concerning the law, he said blameless. He said not only was he a good man, but he was also a very righteous man according to the Old Testament law. He followed the laws. He was conscientious. He did everything he could possibly do to be right with the law. He was zealous. And, he just was a good and a right and a religious man. But if you read his story, you find out that one day he's out there and he's actually persecuting Christians. He's actually hauling them off to prison. He consents to one of them's death, and he is guilty of persecuting Christians, which according to his religious mindset, that Christianity was definitely not the right thing. You know, see, he was He was not of the mindset, he was not of those that had received Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, he was still looking for the Messiah. And so in his religious zeal, he was going headlong in one direction, and that direction was found to be totally against Jesus Christ. And then he met Jesus one day, and it wasn't long before he was preaching the faith which he once destroyed. When he talks about his own righteousness, he doesn't talk about it in glowing terms. In fact, if you just hold your place here and look real quick at the book of Philippians, Philippians in chapter 2, I'm sorry, look at chapter 3. He says, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And he goes on and talks about that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Let me tell you something. Paul here, he experienced a transformation in his life. I remember when some of the guys were starting to get excited down there in Mexico about the possibility that we might be able to go to Poland and to preach the gospel there. Poland was a country that was the percentages were as high or maybe even higher concerning Roman Catholicism as far as the rest of the population. And very, very few, I think maybe like a, I don't even remember what the percentage was, but like a half of a 10% or something like that were born again Christians. And so they got excited about the idea of going out to evangelize in Poland. And I remember telling my grandfather about it, and he just, to him it was, well, you know, why go to Poland? Everybody there is already religious. And in my mind, I was thinking, yes, man, that's the point. We want to go where people don't know the Lord. And yet, the whole concept is that if I'm religious, then I'm doing okay, regardless of what the religion is. But I want you to know that God does not recognize zeal if it's in the wrong thing. Judaism, it says there in the book of Romans, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They wanted to hold on to their laws. They wanted to hold on to their traditions. They wanted to hold on to everything. And it was so tight that they didn't have any room for the very one that those laws pointed to. They wanted to continue to sacrifice their lambs and to do temple worship when the reality was right there before them. And so religion didn't do them any bit of good either. You see, if I were to stand up here and I was to give you maybe another example in the Bible, give you somebody different, maybe give you somebody whose life was just on the rocks and then God came to save him. Maybe if I gave you that guy that was over there in the land of the Gadarenes and he was running through all the tombstones and the graveyards crying and cutting himself, and then Jesus coming along and then healing him, and then there he is sitting clothed and in his right mind, you'd immediately identify with it. And you say, yeah, man, God came and cleaned up their life. But when I tell you that a good man got broken and realized his need for a Savior, And you just shake your head and you say, I don't get it. Good men are harder to save. You see, when you're good and when you have confidence in your own goodness, then it's harder for you to realize that you need a Savior. And that's what makes it so incredible about Paul right here, is he counted everything but loss, whole lifestyle and everything, because there are times when you leave your religion, you also have to leave culture. Oh, I remember my grandfather, he was pretty, he was a good man. My grandfather, he was morally good man, very honest man, taught me a great deal, but he was, took it a little bit personally when I became a Christian. Like I was turning my back on the, you know, on this heritage that we had as a family. And yet, you know, I still loved my family. I still loved everybody, but when I got saved, there were some things, there were some religious things that were so ingrained in with the culture that I had to separate from a lot of it. And so maybe it looked like I was going off on my own, but listen, I can look back at the condition of my heart when I was a faithful Catholic and the condition of my heart now. You know, I am so thankful that I met the Lord Jesus Christ. Because religion cleaned up the outside. Jesus Christ cleaned up the inside. You see, there was a difference. There was a big difference. And don't get me wrong. You know, and it still leads a lot of people astray. When I would go in, you know, we had Mass never changed. Those of you that were former Catholics, you know, Mass, it doesn't change. You go in, you do the same things, right? You do the sign of the cross, you genuflex before you get into pew. You've got the order of service all laid out. I can still recite the Mass to you today. I know the words. I remember all these things. And you know something? It made me feel good. You come out of Mass, you know, and you'd feel good. And you'd think, man, this is good. This is right. But it was all sensual. It was all what I could see with my eyes. What I could touch with my hands, my rosary beads, the statues, the incense, the bells, you know, it appealed to all senses. And so, yes, if I'm lost, I'm going to go in and I'm going to go out and I'm going to feel good. And for a lost man, self-righteousness does. It feels good. But you see, you need more than that. It's not good enough to be good. It's not good enough to be right. You have to be saved. Paul had an encounter. He had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it changed his life. I want you to know that one day I also had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it changed my life. And that doesn't make me unique around this place. Come on, we could stand up right now. I could point, hey, brother, stand up, tell what happened to you. Man, I'm telling you what, one day I met Jesus Christ. I was lost, now I'm saved. Jesus Christ changes your life. If your life isn't changed, then I would question whether you ever met Jesus Christ. Because he changes you all sorts of ways. Makes you different. Now, with that background in mind, let's read this verse right here, Paul's testimony. This was one of the very first verses I memorized as a Christian. It was in the topical memory system by the Navigators. Yeah, I met Navigators as a parachurch organization, all that. I'm telling you one thing, they taught me a lot of verses. And we memorized a lot of verses and memorized the verse reference, the verse, and then the verse reference after that. And you know, and you go to a Navigators, you had to have your cards, man. You can leave your Bible behind, but don't forget your cards, man. You got to have those cards. But anyway, I memorized this verse, and Paul says here, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to notice just a couple of things about this verse, about how Paul characterizes what happened to him and how it could change your life if you get a hold of this truth right here. First of all, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Well, what's he talking about here? When he says, I am crucified with Christ. Look over there at the book of Romans in chapter 6. Romans in chapter 6. He says there in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe also that we will that we'll live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but then he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also selves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this particular language here, it's talking about a death. It's talking about our old man being buried with him, our old man dying with him. Now, obviously, it's not our body that it's talking about here. You see, I don't know if you realize it or not, but you are more than that tent that you're walking around in. See, so many of us, we concentrate on this body. And I'm telling you, it's comical to watch people whose hope is in their body. Old Ron Chow, you know, every now and then he writes a little email, you know, just did plastic surgery on somebody famous here, somebody famous there. And it's, I don't know who it was, somebody in the congregation said that one time they were working out at the airport. It might have been Jason or somebody that they were working out at the airport, and they saw Cher, you know? And from here up, you know, she looked about 20 years old. But then from here down, you know, was all the sagging and the age spots and everything. That's really weird. Come on, man, I don't know, Cher might be a good person. I probably, you know, having an illustration at her expense, I don't know. But let me tell you something. Our body, it goes down, doesn't it? This whole idea of trying to keep it young and keep it propped up and keep it stretched. And, you know, I don't think that there's anything wrong with an old-looking face. Seriously. Now, maybe not when I was 20, I'd have been, oh, man, that's gross. You ask me at 20, man, would you be romantically involved with a 50-year-old? I said, no way, man. Now, 50-year-old's hot. Yeah, baby, you know, I'll take my 50-year-old any day of the week. Poor Judy. Tell you what, but you know something? If Judy and I didn't have anything other than the physical, yeah, we'd be running the way of the world, wouldn't we? You see these guys, man. They're 60 years old, and they got these little haircuts and the shirts and everything, trying to look young. Anyway, I don't know why I'm getting off on that. I'm wasting time here. It's not talking about the death of your body. It's talking about that old man dying. You see, we do have an old man. There is a natural man. It doesn't have anything to do with your body. It has to do with your soul. Did you know that when we were born into the Adam's race. We were identified with Adam. Therefore, we became sinners the day we were born into Adam's race. We weren't sinners because we all decided one day when we were little, you know something, I think I'm going to rebel. Doesn't happen that way, does it? Do you have to teach a child evil? Not in the least. But do you have to teach a child good? Yes. What does that prove? It proves all men are born sinners. Before they even consciously make a choice to sin, they're already rebellious. Man, right out of the womb, that innocent child is a sinner. How do you know? Because they break God's commandment that says, love thy neighbor as thyself. And they don't. They cry all night long. They want to be fed. They want to be changed. You think that little baby would learn how to get up and change his own? No. Man, I think mama needs to sleep for a while. I think I'll just hold off in my crib and be nice and give her a little bit of slack. You know, not in the least. You're born sinners. And when Paul was identified and baptized into Christ, we're not talking about water baptism here. Don't think that every time you see baptism in the Bible, that water is associated with it. A lot of people, every time baptism's there, right away, they want to put water with it. There are more than one kind of baptism in the Bible. And there is a baptism where the Spirit of God takes a soul and baptizes them into the body of Christ. And that has nothing to do with water. That is a spiritual act. As you were in Adam, then he puts you in Christ. How is a man saved? He's either in Christ or he's in Adam. It's not an issue whether you're good or bad, whether you've been sincere in your religion, whether you really believe in your heart that you're going the right way. No, it's you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And there was a day when Paul died in Adam. And he was buried in Christ so that he could be resurrected with Christ. You see, it's a spiritual operation. So back there in Galatians, when he says, I am crucified with Christ. What is he talking about? He's talking about the power of redemption. Let me see. There in 1 Peter it says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, received from vain tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Do you know how Christ redeems you? It's by His own blood. I want you to know today, if you're saved, you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved, you're only going to be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. No other way. He says, I am crucified with Christ. You know something? That means that you're dead. Now, you have any hold on a dead man? Hey, what if I owe debts, which I do? That's why we look forward to the second coming. Let the Antichrist pay off the IRS, man. If I only knew when he was coming, then I could structure my debt load, you know, to push his... But yeah, but if I'm in debt, right, what happens if I die? If I die, what happens to my debt? It goes to my estate, right? And so if I don't own anything, you sell my jeans, my shoes, or if you don't bury me in them, and then whatever else I own, you sell those off, then what happens to the rest of those debts, you know? Somebody's got to assume those debts. But does the dead man? You don't find any bill collectors over there in the graveyard knocking on the door and saying, hey, man, get up, you got to pay this debt. Now, some of them are pretty ruthless, right? Some of them might dig you up and see if you got a gold ring on your finger or something to pay that debt. I'm serious. Some of these guys are bad news. If you're a debt collector, I don't mean to. I'm sure you're in an honorable business. But what does it mean? It means the claims have disappeared. You know, the claims against Paul are gone. He counted them all but dust. There was a time when he had everything in this law in his mind. Man, I got to keep this feast, tabernacle coming up. I got to do this. Let's see. This time, is it leavened bread or unleavened bread? Do I got to do this or that? You know, man, and oh, man, I'm wearing cotton. That means I can't wear my wool coat, you know. I mean, all these different things, all these different laws. But the day he died in Christ, that law had no more hold over him, no more claim. Because now he's in Christ. You can't go to Paul anymore and say, Paul, you're not saved because you didn't do this. You didn't dot this I, you didn't cross this T. It doesn't matter. He is in Christ now. His sins have been forgiven. Tell me about that kind of freedom. I was in a religion where we had to work in order to try to be saved. And nobody knew. My priest didn't know. The nuns never knew. The most holy people in my church couldn't tell me whether or not they were going to heaven when they die. All they could say was, I hope. Man, to base your whole life on something like that? But let me tell you something. In Christ, you're saved. You're free. And the claims are gone. How about the devil's claims? You know, the devil, he's the accuser of the brethren, right? He'll come, he'll whisper things in your ear. He'll even go bold before God, and he'll accuse you before God like he did Job. But does it stick? No, I'm telling you, no accusations, they stick. You might say, well, you know, you might look in your own spirit. You might say, well, you know, I'm not what I should be, you know, but are you in Christ? You see, that's the thing. If you're saved, you're saved because you're in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. The law had no more claims on him legally. He was free from the obligations of the law. And what happened to Paul, by the way, happened permanently. Death is permanent. Except for some guys like Lazarus, you know. Always funny about that story. You know, Lazarus comes out of the grave. He goes into the city. Everybody saw him come out. They unwrapped his grave clothes. He'd already been dead. And so what's the first thing that these religious zealots do? Let's kill him. You know, I think I'd back off if I were you. Didn't work the first time around. Oh, but listen, all the claims are gone. And they talk about us to say, well, you know, you guys are proud. You once saved, and then you're always saved after that. You know why? Because I died in Christ once. And I'm in Christ, and Jesus says in his word that nobody can pluck me out of his hand. See, it's a permanent deal. It happens permanently. Is yours one of salvation, where you're saved when you're good and you're lost when you're bad? No wonder the world looks so down, man. Man, when I'm doing good, I feel safe. Let me tell you, I can be down in the bottom, in the pits of depression, and be saved. If I'm in Christ, I can even at some point even carry some doubts as to whether or not I'm really in Christ. But if I'm in Christ, even my doubting doesn't make me lost. And believe me, your mind can play tricks on you. I am crucified with Christ. What's he saying? I'm free. I am free from claims. Then he says, I am crucified with Christ. He said, nevertheless, I live. You know, this is where resurrection comes in. Because it's the keystone of what a Christian believes. You see, this idea that we try to do good, we try to help our fellow man, but then we're going to die and we're going to be as nothing. Are you kidding? Is there hope in that? You find joy and peace in that we just die like an animal and go down to be in the grave and there's no more remembrance of us ever again? You talk about a hopeless and a hollow life. But he said, nevertheless, I live. You know, one day this body is going to die. One day your body is going to die. But you are going to continue to exist after death. And I live. You ever had a near-death experience? Some of you may have. There is kind of a euphoria after a near-death experience. Also, sometimes PTSD and all these other things go along with it. But sometimes there is a euphoria. I remember one time I was this happy-go-lucky, driving my semi, not a care in the world, so relaxing, so peaceful that I just drifted right off to sleep. Jackknifed, and the cab hitting the side of the tanker and the glass breaking and the metal shattering woke me up. You know, by then I was jackknifed, so I was actually going backwards and I couldn't do nothing. All I could do was hang on, you know. And man, the truck, it went through a bunch of fence posts and knocked down a tree or two and ended up flipping upside down. And, you know, my life didn't flash before my eyes or anything like that. All I could think of is, this is going to hurt. That's all I could think of. But I ended up. And I was The cab was sticking straight up in the air, and I was sitting in the seat, still holding onto the steering wheel. Not a scratch. Not a bump, not a bruise, not anything. I got down out of the truck. You know, I'm like, I'm alive. I'm alive. This is so cool, you know. I'm over there talking with the sheriff, you know, and the sheriff's saying, we're going to have you get a ticket for excessive speeding, and because I didn't tell him I fell asleep, ticket for excessive speeding, ticket and failure to maintain control of the vehicle. You know, I didn't care, you know. Give me tickets. I don't care. I'll pay him off some other time. I'm alive. Man, I'm alive. I got in, it was down in the valley, I hitchhiked a ride into Alice, you know, I got on a payphone, because there were no cell phones back then yet, got on a payphone, called Judy at home, and I said, honey, I said, I had a bad wreck, but I'm alive. And she goes, oh, that's nice, so what time are you going to be home for dinner? I'm like, this girl doesn't understand, man. You see, not everybody's going to understand when you say, you're alive. You're going to have this big smile on your face, and you're going to go to your family, and you're going to say, guess what happened to me? I'm saved. And they're going to be like, so we're in the Cowboys playing, you know? Let me tell you, the power of the resurrection. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Do you see what a miracle it is? He took your old identification in Adam. He released you from that bondage. He put you in Christ. And now he gave you eternal life. We will never die. Oh, you're going to put this body into the ground. But even Job had that hope. He said, in my flesh, I'm going to see God and I'm going to see him face to face, because this body will die. It's going to go in the ground, and then my soul is going to go to be wherever it is Christ is. I'll be with him as soon as I die. And then at some appointed day, there is going to be a resurrection sound, and God is going to command all the molecules in my body. Go ahead, burn me. You know, I say crucify me, but cremate me. Spread my ashes in the ocean. You know, they do that with some sailor so that his spirit can be with the ocean. Oh, take grandma and bury her right under the old oak tree. You know, grandma doesn't care. It doesn't matter where that body is. Because when that voice sounds, that body is going to come up out, and it's going to be transformed. You think, come on now, I know all about the laws of modern science. That can't possibly be so. Or really, how do the laws of modern science explain how we all got here in the first place, huh? Yeah, they got the pizza dough theory. That's where nothing exploded into something and then started spinning around and started expanding out because it spun around. Oh, come on, give me a break. And then you laugh at me because I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Oh man, it's clear. You say, oh no, but evolution. Hey, how come we haven't, in all of our experience, in all of humankind's written history, how come it has never happened that lightning has come down out of the sky and struck a pond somewhere and made some new person? Come on, if evolution's true, if it happens, it should still be happening right now, right? It ain't happening. You see, God created us. God made us for his pleasure. You're not here for your own pleasure. You're not here for your own will. You were created for him, by him, and by him you exist now today. You see, it's not all about you. It's all about Jesus Christ. He says, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Look at Mark in chapter 7, in verse 14. He said, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man will have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entering into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You get the picture of what Jesus Christ is trying to tell us here? Where are you really dirty? On the inside. See, I can be clean on the outside. I can be clean ceremonially on the outside. I can be clean religiously on the outside. But on the inside, now, when you're laying in your bed late at night, and you're staring up at the ceiling and the room is dark and you have time to think and to contemplate, then there, when you're honest with yourself, you realize you're not as good as you could be, right? The best of us are rude. The best of us are wicked down to the core. We've got the sin of drunkenness raging in our soul. We've got the sin of adultery raging in our hearts. We've got all of these things, the sin of murder. And you can put on a show on the outside and say, well, I've never this and I've never that. What if we change the thing? We say, well, what are you thinking? What kind of things are running through your mind, you know? Even those very, very good, I just never see anything bad in anybody. I see good in everybody. Man, even the best people in the world, you look down in their heart and there's things in there you don't want to see. We might be pretty good at hiding it. But Paul says right here, he not only says, I am crucified with Christ. He not only says that, nevertheless, I live. But then he goes on to say, but Christ liveth in me. Let me tell you. There is no transformation like the transformation from within. Pick up any magazine on the supermarket shelf, like Good Housekeeping and all those. You know, they all have the same articles every month. I don't know why people buy them. Every single month. You've got an article in there on how to declutter your house. You've got an article there on how to look younger. You've got an article on how to get your act together, you know, so to speak. And all the same things, different things, right? But always the same articles, always the same things over and over again. Listen, you can transform all you want. You can do all these self-help things, but you know what really takes care of the inside? It's Christ. You got a problem with anger and you can't get it under control. Man, you need the Lord Jesus. If you got issues with just selfishness and self-centeredness. Man, you need the Lord in your life. You know what happened to me when I got saved? There were things that started going away. It makes me glad to say that there are some things that are no longer in my life. And I'm not saying it like this, you know, with the halo. You know, my hands put together, bless you, my son. You know, with this false religious thing like, oh, you know, let me tell you about my willpower. Let me tell you, I found a, you know, whatever it is, some sort of a formula, and it released me from all these things. No, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ started living in my heart. I remember one time I was living in my trailer and everything was good. I was a single man. My trailer was clean. Everything was fine. And then there was a guy that was kind of down on his luck, and I felt, you know, I'm single. I got my own place. I felt kind of a responsibility sometimes to help people out. So I let this brother come live in my house. He messed up my house, man. I'm not going to tell you who the brother is. They go, who was that, man? But my house looked different, man, because he lived in it. It had this kind of, he never washed his socks, never washed anything. Really a good preparation for marriage. He, not for me, for, never mind. He transformed the inside of my house. But now what if I was dirty and somebody clean went in? Man, they'd wash my dishes, they'd clean all up, they'd do all these things. When Jesus comes to live in you, it changes the way that you live. Or it ought to. Listen, look at the book of Colossians. If it doesn't, then I'm really wondering, does he live in you? Look at the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 3. It says, "For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." That's your position. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Do you think it ends there? Look what it says a little bit farther. Look at verse 5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience." Look at verse 8. "But now put ye off also all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your heart. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds." Let me tell you, if you name the name of Christ, you ought to depart from iniquity. If Jesus lives in you, it ought to change the way you live. It ought to change the way you talk. It ought to transform your life. Is Christ dwelling in you? Is it making a difference with you? If not, maybe I'd examine myself whether or not I'm in the faith. Maybe you said some words when you were 5 years old. Maybe you made a profession of faith when you were little. And maybe it took and maybe it didn't. But if you have any doubts in your mind as to whether or not Christ really resides in you, I would get it straight. If he doesn't change, and listen, let me tell you something else. When the inside changes, guess what happens to the outside? It starts changing, doesn't it? We've seen guys come in here. I saw a young man walk in here one time, you know, with the baggy pants all down around. I think Corey was talking about it the other day. Man, I wish more teachers had them zip ties, you know. Walking around like this, you know. Guy downtown one time, and he was, you know, wanting to get up in my face, and he was holding this like this. Man, I didn't have to know karate or nothing, man. Just a simple whoop down at his ankles, and I got him, man. It just... But you know, when the inside changes, the outside starts to change too, doesn't it? Oh man, all of a sudden, people, it changes the whole way that you look. Let me tell you, when Christ dwells on the inside, there ought to be things that go out. There's a list of some of them right here. I got a question for you. Why aren't those things going out? Why isn't there any change? Maybe your profession is just a hollow profession. He says there a little bit farther there in the book of Galatians. He says, "In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Look at this phrase right here. "The life which I now live in the flesh." You know, this suggests a couple of things to me. Suggests activity, number one. The life which I now live. You know, some people that are alive, they're breathing, but they have no life. I'm serious, they have no life. You realize there are some people in this world whose whole existence is wrapped around a video game? Isn't that sad? But it's true. Their whole existence, what they talk about, what they experience, what they do, everything is wrapped around a video game. And I'm looking on the outside going, man, what a loss. What a waste. You see, the life which I now live in the flesh, you're going to spend your life doing something. Now, if you're crucified with Christ, nevertheless you live. And not you, but Christ lives in you, then what should happen to your activity level? You know what I wish? I wish more Christians would start getting more active. It suggests activity. There are some things to do. Do you know that there's a phrase that I put in the front of my Bible one time? It says, "Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." I remind myself of that all the time. There are things that I do in this life that don't matter. They're going to pass away. They're not going to be worth anything. But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It suggests activity. We shouldn't be lazy about the things of God. There's no excuse for you to be saved 5 years and not having yet read the Bible. There's no excuse for you to say, yeah, man, I was saved 20 years ago, but you can't find John 3:16 in the Bible. That your life ought to have shown something. It ought to produce something. Not only that, but it suggests some purity. You know, the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It should suggest some purity. Man, Christians shouldn't be so dirty. We should be a little bit cleaner than what we are. We should separate a few more things. I could go on about that. But it also suggests dependence. We got to be so dependent upon the Lord that saved us. And some of you don't sense that dependence. You don't really sense it. Because you got things under control, right? You got, but you know when you really need the Lord, when you're trying to do something that you can't do. You ever try to fight one of your besetting sins? And you try to use your own willpower to do it with? You try to use your own techniques? Is it going to work? Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But man, we need the Lord, man, to help us. Man, you got a problem with anger. You got a problem with something else. You got to get on your knees and say, Lord, man, I can't get this under control. You got to help me. You have to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. It suggests some dependence. Man, this life which I now live in the flesh, I got to live it by the faith of the Son of God. You see, you don't live your life by yourself. There's a bumper sticker used to go around a while back, and a lot of people thought it was cool, and they put it on their cars, and it says, God is my co-pilot. My advice is, if God's your co-pilot, you better switch seats and switch seats fast. He's not my co-pilot. He's not my assistant. He's not the one who's just kind of there for me, and he picks me up when I fall. And man, he's everything. He's my life. He's my faith. He's my existence. When you put yourself in Christ, everything changes and everything else revolves around Him and Him alone. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Yeah, that ought to be the saying of every Christian. That ought to be the way that you look at your salvation experience in your life in Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless your word. Lord, I pray that you would convict us of our sins, of our failures, where we've fallen short of you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk in light of what you've done for us, this incredible, incredible salvation that you've provided for us. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room today that is lost, that is not saved, Lord, that you'd open their eyes. Please, Lord, that you convict them, that you would show them their need of you. And I pray, Lord, that by your grace and by your help, that they'd call upon your name before it's too late. Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.